You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
But if there were, I'd be freaking out, actually. Somebody out there said, do you miss it? I'm like, no. I appreciate all of you that are interested in having more children and all of that good stuff and having kids and have young ones, but I'm done. So I'm okay with that. But newborn kids have some interesting things about them, newborn children. One thing that's interesting is they don't sleep except when you want to. No, wait. Except when you don't need to. Then they're awake when you need to sleep and that whole thing. As a matter of fact, my oldest son, Jack, has an ear infection. And in the middle of the night, three different times this week, he woke me up. And it just ticked me off. And then I was like, right, this is what it used to be like every night. Awesome. So I was really enjoying the fact that the three nights and it was done. But kids are great. Kids are wonderful. I love my kids. And when they're newborns, they're cute. God makes them that way, because if they weren't, I don't know, there would be a whole lot less people on the planet, I'm sure. But he makes them cute. He makes them wonderful. But kids, babies, newborn infants have this interesting thing that they do. And it's called rooting. And rooting is basically, and you know, I'm not going to get into all the mechanics of how it works here, especially because I don't have all the mechanical parts to get into the mechanics of how that works. But it's basically this thing, it's an innate, I don't want to say technique, but this thing that happens where is instantly from birth, a baby, even with its eyes not fully open, will start to kind of like look, rooting around, trying to find nourishment, trying to find something to eat. And as a father, I'm like, no big deal. Apparently, it is a little bit more of a big deal if you're a mother. But it is this—it's this really cool thing. And you know, as a bad dad, like there's this thing you can do. And you know, there's a baby right now. You can like rub a baby's cheek, and then they'll go and start doing that. And you've even seen perhaps ultrasound pictures of babies with their thumbs in their mouth, because this is something that God has designed infants with innately. He has created them. He has knit them together and fabricated children, infants, so that they will desire nourishment, so that they will desire food, so that they seek it out. And that's good, because you need food. You need nourishment. You need milk to grow. You need milk to get to that point, to grow and mature and to get to the big, wonderful, strong adults that you are today. And God has set that up in babies so that they're not going to go without. And it's just a really cool thing. And the interesting thing about it is that, it happens naturally. It's just part of being an infant. By the way, are we recording? All right. See? Sorry. And it's such a natural part of child growth, and so this is the cool thing about it is that, you know, it makes sure that they always have food, and it seems like they're always hungry. It seems like they always want something to eat. But that is good, because if they had no desire to eat, then they wouldn't grow. They wouldn't get the nourishment that they need. And we are starting this series today called It's Elementary. And this is going to be a slightly different shift from the way we normally do things, because a lot of what we're going to be doing is how to. We're going to be looking at how to study the Bible. And Peter, and we'll get to this in a second, but Peter, in the first letter that he wrote, he says that we, just like an infant baby, constantly desiring nourishment, constantly desiring his mother's milk, we should be constantly desiring the Word of God. And so as we get into this series, especially the next couple weeks after today, we're going to be looking at a lot of technique, a lot of how, a lot of how-to, a lot of, you know, fill in the blanks. And you all should have a fill in the blank handout. Excuse me. You should all have a fill in the blank handout. We've got some extra pens back there if you can't find one around you. And we're going to get into that. That's a little bit later. So just say, if you don't have it, you can kind of throw your hand up and we can get one to you. But we're going to get into that. But I want to set a foundation today looking at this idea of being like a newborn baby, like an infant. Nobody had to teach you to want to eat. Nobody had to teach you, for the most part, even the idea of rooting, the idea of seeking nourishment wherever you can find it. And even if your dad was sick and twisted and was pretending to be your mom with his finger, you still went after it. And I have a really cute picture of Kara sucking on my nose. I mean, whatever it takes. There's this innate desire, craving milk, craving food, sustenance, nourishment. And Peter says that we, as followers of Jesus, should crave the Word of God the same way. Unfortunately, I don't think we do. And I think that we see the Bible as kind of a neat thing. It's kind of a good thing. And, you know, if we're down, maybe we'll read it. Maybe we read it because we feel like we have to. Because God said I should, and if I don't read it, he's not going to be happy with me. And again, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. So that's not it. You know, there just seems to be, maybe if it's a spiritual thing, like this isn't a Bible. But if you had a Bible on your table, then maybe, you know, then maybe things will be better for you that day. If you carry a Bible in your car, maybe it'll keep you safe from accidents. Like, and we talked about that in the Christianophobia series. There's nothing about it that's, I don't know, protecting that way. It's a book. But it is the book that contains the words of God. And that's why we call it the Word of God. And so what I want to do over these next few weeks is, I think one of the reasons, and I kind of said a bunch of reasons why we don't, and you'll be able to talk more about this in your prime groups this week. But I think one of the challenges to studying the Bible, to reading the Bible, is that we don't get it. Right? I mean, hopefully you understood that the broken Bible story was not true, that Goliath was not in the city of Jericho, and Delilah was not the wife of Joshua. And, you know, and if you do, it wasn't true, just so you know. And if you never grew up in church, you didn't read the Bible, that's cool. I'm not trying to insult you that way. But I am saying there's a whole lot in the Bible that's hard to figure out. There's a whole lot of things that don't make sense. And one of the things that I think keeps us from reading is we start and we're like, yeah, I don't get this. So I want to give you, and we're really going to be incorporating prime groups this month. If you are not in a prime group, I'll say this now so I don't forget later. If you're not in a prime group, I would encourage you, we're wrapping up prime groups at the end of June, to jump into one just for this month, just to kind of get to taste it, to see what it's like, and to have an opportunity to really explore what we're doing. So if you are in a prime group, show up, because we're going to be building on this each week in your groups. And honestly, it is part B of what I'm teaching. So you're going to need to kind of take what's going on in here and add to it in a prime group. If you're interested, there is a sign-up binder out there. And am I going to have someone at the table for a little bit? Yes. All right. So Brian will be out there at the table if you have questions. Just for a month, 4 weeks, to kind of get a feel for what prime groups are. But we're going to be doing more of that in prime groups this month. So what I want to do, again, is kind of give you a way to talk about how to study the Bible, give you some tools, because I want you to understand something else, too. I am a pastor, or pastor, however you want to call me. I'm not Louis Pasteur. He's different. My job, my ministry, responsibility, whatever, I mean, my calling, is to shepherd, is to lead, is to kind of guide and direct. My job is not, even though I'm doing this now, it's not to be the one that teaches you the Bible. If you have to go through me to read the Bible, then you've missed it. The Bible is God's word to each of us, and it is your job and your responsibility to study it and to learn from it and to crave it like a baby and let God's word shape you and change you. So the point that I want you to get today is pretty straightforward, and that's that it's important. It's important studying the Bible. That's it. It's important studying the Bible. I want you to understand that this is something that's a big deal. It's something that everything else, and I hope you get this, right? And you're going to have a chance, again, in your prime groups and your kids actually right now in Ignition are doing the exact same thing in their group that you're going to be doing in your prime groups this week. So they're in their prime time. They're doing the same thing. But this idea of studying the Bible is important because it's where the source of everything. It's the reason we are doing what we're doing right now is because we found it in the Bible. If you know about the C3 process, community, congregation, and caring, the three C's, that comes from the Bible in Acts chapter 2. And you will know that passage by the end of this month, I guarantee it. So, but that comes from the Bible. The reason I am up here teaching, the reason we have music, I mean, all of these things are found in the Word of God, in the Bible. And so we need to understand that it's the foundation for everything. The reason I am the reason I'm clothed in front of you is because the Bible has something to say about how I dress in front of people. The reason, I mean, there's so many things. The reason, I don't know, there's everything that we do and should do is found in the Bible. The reason we talk about giving is because God says we should be doing it. I mean, all of this has got its foundation and its basis in the Bible. And if it doesn't, it's not worth it. Because God's word is the source of everything. So, it's important. So here's the passage I was talking about. You can keep the lights on here as you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20. At the end of 1 Peter 1, we're looking at 23 all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. And this is what Peter writes. And I'm sorry about the contrast. It's been rough. You have been born again by means of the living word of God. His word lasts forever. You were not born again from a seed that will die. You were born from a seed that can't die. It is written, all people are like grass. All of their glory is like the flowers in the field. The grass dries up, the flowers fall to the ground, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And that word was preached to you. So get rid of every kind of evil. Stop telling lies. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Stop wanting what others have. Don't speak against each other. Like babies that were just born, you should long for the pure milk of God's word. It will help you grow up as believers. You can do it now that you have tasted how good the Lord is. So I want to just kind of break this passage down here real quick, looking at this idea of being like a baby. And by the way, if what I'm talking about, this concept of rooting or feeding an infant, is foreign to you, I am sure that there are people in this room that would be glad to hand off their infant and let you watch it for a while. Josh doesn't know this, but he's going to be glad in a little bit too once it comes the end of October and they have their little one. So if you need help, there's plenty of people around you that could be glad to help you learn what it means to deal with an infant. So this idea of being like a baby. The first thing that Peter says here is that the word brings life. The word brings life. And this is important because we're talking about something, as I said already, this is the foundation. This is the foundation for everything. The reason that you are married, if you're a married person, is because that concept is found in the Bible. The reason that we have, laws and rules as a government is found in the Bible. I mean, it's the foundation. Now, I mean, not that every marriage is perfect and not that every government is perfect or any of that, but their root, the foundation is in the Bible. And Peter is saying, look, the word brings life. The word brings life. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you have been born again by means of the living word of God. And this word born again, if you grew up in church or if you didn't, you hear that phrase a lot. Born again. What does that mean? And I think the phrase, I'm a born againer. Like, okay, you turn that into like a verb or something. Is that a noun? But this idea of being born again, church has kind of used it so much that we've lost what it really means. But it simply means to be born again. Now, I think most of you were there when you were born. I can check with your parents, but I'm pretty sure that every one of you were there at your birth. And you were born in some way, whether natural, whether cesarean, whether, I don't know, in a test tube bottle. Are they born that way? No. No, they still have to come through a mother. Okay, so they still have to come through a mother these days. So all of you were at least born from your mother in some way, and you were there, and you were born, and you were given physical life. And Peter here is saying, okay, we all understand that concept of being born physically. He said, now let's talk about what it means to be born again, born a second time, because your physical life, you were born, but before you came to life, however you want to make that, you know, before conception, you didn't exist in a human perspective. God knew everything about you. But before conception, you didn't exist. And then you were born, and then you were given life. And Peter is saying just the same way. As once you were born physically, you were born in sin. We are stuck in sin. Sin is giving us death unless we believe in Christ, unless we follow and trust his death on the cross and follow Jesus, become a Christ follower. Then we are born again. So once we were dead and now we're alive in Christ. And that's an eternal, a spiritual thing. And so he says, you were born again. How were you born again? By the means of the living word of God. It was God's word. And that's where when we talk about following Christ, when we talk about baptism, all of these things are found in the word of God. We come to understand that Jesus died on the cross and took a punishment that we deserve. I wasn't there when that happened. But God's word explains what it's all about. And if you take the time, God's word from the beginning is weaving this thread about redemption, about Jesus coming to rescue us, to make us born again. So he says, but you were not born from a seed, and seed is another word for, let's just be frank, sperm. He says, you were not born from sperm. There's something like physically that will die. I mean, you as a physical human, you are going to die. But when he talks about being born again, he says that the birth, the cause of your birth was something that can't die. It will last forever through the word of God. And then a little bit later, he goes on and says, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And that word was preached to you. He's saying, look, if we find our source of life in our life, or in, we'll talk in a moment here, in the flesh, it's not going to last. But if we understand that the true source, capital S, if you will, is found in the word of God, it's going to last forever. So the idea here is he's saying, look, understand that. The word brings life. If you want your life, if you want to live a life that is meaningful, that matters, that's going to last for eternity, then it needs to be founded in the word of God. If you want to live a life that doesn't, just live for yourself now, because that won't last. Only the word of God brings life. And then he goes on and says, look, the flesh brings death. And the flesh is a word that the Bible uses a lot. The Greek word is sarx, S-A-R-X, and it refers to kind of our physical skin. It refers to that, but it also refers more to the fact that our physical skin is not perfect, that we are tainted by sin, that we are messed up. And so he says, look, the word of God is what brings you eternal life. It's going to last. Our flesh, if we want to live things according to what matters, what we think makes sense, however it feels to us, whether it feels good, do it, whether we like it, whether we don't like it, whether they deserved it, all of that stuff, that's what the Bible calls the flesh, the sin that we have. And he says, look, the sin, the flesh, it brings death. And this is what he goes on to say there. He says, it is written, all people, or the word there is flesh, all sarks, are like grass. All of their glory, and this is the word doxa, we looked at this during the Superstar series, the glory, what is wonderful, all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. So what Peter is saying is that, and this is actually a quote from Isaiah, Isaiah is saying that all of us human beings, in our human sense, the best that we get to be is like a flower or a grass in the field. And flowers are beautiful. And some of you, we're beautiful. I mean, God has done really cool things in us and making you who you are. And you are beautiful. But just like a flower, you're not going to last. So even in your splendor, even in the most amazingness of your life, even at the pinnacle of your life, whatever you think that looks like, you're still not going to last. So he's saying here that understand that the flesh, that this stuff, if we're finding our source of hope in what makes sense, if we're finding our source of hope in what feels good, in just purely our own logic or what our friends say, or if we can get enough people on Facebook to say, it's okay, hon. If that's how we determine whether something should be done or not done, Peter is saying, look, you know, even at its best, it's going to be like a flower, which is beautiful. But you know what happens to flowers? They dry up, wither, and die. Grass in a field dries up. It's personally very personal to me because I like a nice lawn. And I do not like having like 2 weeks without rain and then one whole week with rain. So but first it was brown and now it's brown with mushrooms. So that's what Peter's saying. Like the best that we can do is going to fade away because the flesh brings death. So the question here is, you know, as a baby, what are you craving? Are you craving something that's going to last, like the Word of God? Or are you kind of going after logic, conventional wisdom? What makes the most sense? What feels good? Because one is going to last and one isn't. So then he goes on and says that we need to despise the flesh. Despise. Hate. Give up. Not be interested in. The word's going to last, the flesh is not. So don't spend time investing in the flesh. Despise it. Be done with it. Get away from it. Don't live that way. He goes on and says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, so get rid of every kind of evil. He says, because the word lasts forever, get rid of every kind of evil. Get rid of all the junk in your life. You want examples of what that means? Stop telling lies. Stop. Whether it's a big lie, like, oh, yes, I am not claiming I don't have a job here on my income taxes. Or, why, no, this person isn't my wife. What? I'm single. What? How you doing? Big lies or little lies? How you doing? I'm fine. Stop lying. Stop giving in to what you feel, what goes on the right way. You know, he says, stop telling lies. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Stop being arrogant like I am the stuff. Just stop. Stop trying to be something you're not. Because you know what? Even if you are the stuff, your stuff is going to wither and fall and die. And we can use that metaphorically or literally because you're going to wither and fall. All your good stuff is going to wither away. And he goes on and says, stop wanting what others have. Don't be jealous. Don't wish. Don't be envious. Just get rid of all this stuff. Don't speak against each other. Stop tearing people down with your words. Stop. Stop giving into the flesh. Stop giving into the thing that makes us feel good and, oh, well, hey, I know that I shouldn't do this, but you know what? Three of my friends say I'm okay. Stop. Peter says, stop living that way. That's not going to last because even if you have a great moment, and even if all your friends come around you and say, it's okay, hon, it's not going to last. He says, then, if we're going to despise the flesh, then the other end of this is to desire the Word. The Word is going to last. So desire that. Long for it. Crave it. Crave. Say, okay, I've got a decision to make. How do I make this decision? Do I make this decision based on what I feel? Based on what my friends say, based on how cool it's going to make me, based on how much money I'm going to get out of it, or do I make my decision based on the Word of God? Where are you desiring? What are you despising? Because you can't do both. If you're desiring the flesh and kind of going with what feels good, going with what's going to make me popular, going with what's going to make me happy, because the Bible doesn't promise we're always going to be happy. Sorry. Or are we going to go with what the Word of God says? And I guarantee you, one is going to last and one is not. So he goes on and says there at the end, and this is kind of bringing back to the stroller here. He says, like babies that were just born, you should long for. You should have a longing, a desire for the pure milk of God's Word. Babies don't stop. Infants are like, I had enough of that, I'm done. They are constantly longing for more. And, you know, I don't know this as a fact for multiple reasons. but I'm fairly certain that you can constantly feed a baby. I believe. I've heard of things like that where they will just constantly, like, if you offer it, they'll take it. I think. Maybe eventually they'll give up. I don't know. But he's saying that's what our desire for God's word should be, constantly wanting it. We should be rooting around saying, where can I get more of God's word? Where can I get more of the Bible? Instead of sitting around going, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. This is really tough. I guess this makes sense. It's like, go to the word of God. Long for that. Desire his word because it's going to last. The decisions you make that are founded in the word of God might not be easy. They might not make you happy, but they will last for eternity because you're doing something that matters. And that is what Peter is telling us to do. He says, long for the word of God because it will help you grow up as believers. He's using a baby illustration. All of you are not babies anymore. Hopefully you are done with your mama. And if you're not, you have some serious problems. Because we grow up. We use this to grow. And that's exactly what Peter's saying. Like, this is going to help you grow. If you want to become more like Jesus, if you really want to, because maybe you don't want to. Maybe it's fun to do the church thing. Maybe it's fun to sit in your seat. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe you just like people around you. And those aren't bad things. But if that's the end for you, then you've missed it. He says, but if you want to grow, it's found in the word of God. You need to be studying God's word. You need to be like an infant. He says, you can do it now that you have tasted how good the Lord is. And I love that he ends with that. I mean, even up here talking about money and talking about giving, like, I have tasted how good God is. Have you tasted it? Have you gotten to that point where you're like, oh, you say, oh my God, how amazing you are. That's a good way to use the word, oh my God, the phrase. Like, have you tasted God? I mean, and I think it's so easy for us. Like, I don't know. I mean, I know we showed a video here at one point about appetites. The other night I had a Wilson's steak, marinated steak. Thank you to the Hale Prime Group. We finally used our gift card. It was like 5 months ago. And it was delicious. And it filled me up. It did. Oh, it was so good. And, an undisclosed meat market up in the terrace area. that undisclosed meat market in the terrace area, it filled me up. It was delicious. Oh, and she's not in here, of course. She's upstairs with the mission. But it was rare. And I had to, someone made the cook take it back to the grill for someone's wife. But I liked it. It was just rare and delicious. And it filled me up. And here I am. A couple days later, and I want it again. I want more. We still have more money on the gift card, so I can get it. But once you taste it, like we get so quickly, we forget how good God is. And Peter's saying, look, stay close to the word. It's going to last, and then you're going to remember, yes, God is good. Even if no one else, nothing else around you is good, it doesn't matter because God is. But if you're finding your strength, your source of hope, your source of what's right and wrong in what you think and feel, what does that mean when you don't feel so good? But if you're finding your source in the Word of God, you can taste and see that God is good and say, you know what? This is one of the hardest things I've ever been through in my life. But God is good. I was up till 1:30, 2 o'clock this morning, because we found out last night, I don't know if I should say this or not, y'all freak out, but the last couple weeks after we got back from Mexico, Cara was like, my head itches, guys, my head itches. And now everybody's itching. And we're like, you're fine now. If you see my daughter, she's got like masses of hair. Kendra and I were at Walmart, and she calls us and says, you know, I think I found a bug in my hair. So last night around 7 o'clock, we, you know, did the full deal. And there's lice everywhere in her hair that she got in Mexico. And she's been growing her hair out, and she got it cut. She cut it last night. Not like this, but cut shorter. We were up scrubbing, vacuuming, hair picking, doing the whole deal. Have you ever heard the phrase, a nitpicker? I can tell you what that means. It was like, honestly, we were saying if it had been any other night, we'd be cool with it. But Saturday night with the worship leader and the pastor, that was a late, long night. And as we're doing this now, of course, many of you know that I wasn't here a couple weeks ago because many on the team also got a pretty violent stomach issue when we were in Mexico. And anyway, so as we're going through this, and I think Cara's like on her third time going through her hair. Right now she's at home. Her hair is covered in mayonnaise and with a shower curtain, a shower cap, because they say that helps kill it off too. And Kendra said to her, said, Cara, you've had to go through all of this now. Your hair had to be cut. You're missing the last ATU. She's upset about that. You're going through this whole nasty process late at night. If you knew going into this that this was going to happen, would you still go to Mexico? And she said, right away. Because she's tasted and seen how good God is. And that's just it. That's this idea of longing for the Word of God and saying, you know what? Even when things are awful, I know that God is good. Even if I got lice from holding a child that perhaps doesn't get held much at all, it is worth it because God is good. And that's what Peter is talking about. Like a baby craving the Word of God. Now all of you are like, when did I last see Cara? Did I touch her hair? By the way, Alethea doesn't have it, but she's getting the treatment anyway just to be safe. But that's the whole point. Like a baby, we need to understand that the Word brings life, the flesh brings death. So therefore, we need to despise the flesh and desire the Word of God. This is what it's all about. This is how we live. There's a whole lot of this going on. Hey, if I need to keep you awake, whatever. And so the point is that it's important. The Word of God, studying the Bible, is important because it is the only thing that's going to last. It is the source of hope. It is the way that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. It is the way that you grow as a follower of Jesus. And honestly, I've had people like, I just don't feel as close to Jesus anymore. When's the last time you read your Bible?
I don't know. I think I read the passage you were teaching in church a couple weeks ago.
Well, maybe you're not growing because you're not reading. You're not getting your nourishment. Your source of nourishment comes from the Word of God. It's important. So, if you break out this piece of the paper that I gave you, today's sort of an introductory session to studying the Bible. My goal, honestly, and I'll tell you, if you're a prime group leader, if you're in a prime group, hopefully you're going to be a bit annoyed and frustrated by this process in prime groups. Because we're going to put you through Bible boot camp. We're going to put you in and say, this is how to study the Bible. And there's going to be parts of it that are going to be hard. And I will tell you that there were things that I did when I was studying. You'll hear more about this next week. But when I was in seminary, there was a project I had to do that everybody in my class hated. And now, because of how much I hated that, there are some things that just come naturally to me. I mean, you guys know how it is. You learn to walk. It's hard at first, but then it becomes natural. And so we're trying to kind of give you some tools to be able to study the Bible on your own. And honestly, I've said this many times before, if you're just listening to what I say, you're going to get it wrong. Because I am a human being, and I have flesh, and my flesh is tainted just like yours is. And so there's things that I might say, and I try not to, I pray about it, I take the time to study, but I might not be right. Your job is to go home and say, is he right? And looking at the Word of God. And I can guarantee there are plenty of people out there on TV, on the internet, that are wrong, but are teaching the Word of God and saying this is what's truth. So our job as followers of Jesus is to go back to the Word of God and say, okay, because I know how to study the Bible on my own, I can determine, was that right or was that wrong? So, I mean, that's it. Don't take my word for it. You can't. If you're placing your trust in me, I'm still flesh. I'm a beautiful flower, I know, but I'm going to fade away. But if you're finding your source in the Word of God, we're good to go. Okay, so I also am going to tell you that I will probably be posting these on our website, but I'd love for you to fill in. If I go too fast for you, they'll be there so you can fill it in. But there is something mentally connecting you when you write something down, so that's why we're doing this with paper there. So I want to talk about, the first thing is the inductive versus deductive. Inductive versus deductive. And these are two different ways to basically come to conclusions, to two different ways to find answers, okay? And this will make sense in a moment. The first way is what is called, I can't even read my first one, is inductive reasoning. And inductive is what I like to call inside out. This has nothing to do with the new Pixar movie coming out next week, but you know, if that helps you remember it, then fine. But inductive is inside out. Basically, here's the definition. It is studying to come to a conclusion. So that is studying to come to a conclusion, meaning you start from the inside and you come out with, okay, I studied this. Because I've studied this, this is the conclusion I've come to. Because of this, therefore this. Inside, you take the inside, the study, and you bring it out. Then there's deductive reasoning, deductive understanding. And that is what we say, what I'm kind of describing as outside in. And that is that beginning with the conclusion, then proving it. Now, this, I will just say right now, we're going to be doing inductive, not deductive. When it comes to studying the Word of God, you cannot do deductive for a couple of reasons. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the problem with deductive is that you, and listen to me, and this is going to mess you, some of you up, I'm sure, but you can make the Bible say whatever you want. If you have a point that you want to prove, you can find it. And I have this thing, and maybe I'll post it on the website too. Somebody put together this thing. It's called the King James Bible baseball game. King James Version baseball game. And what it was, it's like this two-page story of a Bible or of a baseball game. And all of it is just quotes straight out of Scripture. Some of them are just a couple words, but it's a whole story of how Moses went up and hit and somebody pinched. And like this whole thing, I have to put it on there, all from the King James Version of the Bible. And it tells a story of baseball that I guarantee is not in there. Okay? But you can make the Bible say whatever you want if you start with your conclusion. And I'm saying that's a problem. And I don't know if you've done that. Like, okay, God, I know that this person is a drug dealer. And they're telling me that I should do things that I shouldn't be doing. And I know that it's totally wrong. But I'm sure there's a verse here that says why I should marry them. Like, you can do that. You can make the Bible say whatever you want. So that's why deductive is a problem. Now, I'll just be for real here. Deductive reasoning is what science. It's a scientific method. And there's nothing wrong with deductive reasoning when you're talking about the scientific method. And that's basically the idea of a hypothesis. Okay, I have this idea. And it seems like gravity lets things drop. So I'm going to evaluate. This is my conclusion, that there is something called gravity. There's a force drawing people towards the center of any mass, any object of mass at 9.81 meters per second squared. Booyah! Bring that math at you. That's true. And so you're gonna practice that hypothesis. You're going to try it out and say, I've got a conclusion, then I'm going to try to prove it. We're going to be doing inductive Bible study. Inductive Bible study says, I'm taking the truth of the Bible and letting it teach me some things. So, because you have handouts, I'm actually just going to fly right through this first thing here because at the time I didn't have a handout for you. But we're going to look at five different things. We're going to look at setting aside, starting first, speaking out, studying hard, and seeking answers. So those are broken down into different headings there on your notes that you've got there. So the first thing that when it comes to inductive Bible study, and that's what we're talking about, these are methods for how to study Bible. This is a method for how to study Bible. And I say a method, it's pretty much the only way to do it if you're going to come to a conclusion of what God's Word says. So there isn't really other theories out there, just so you know. So when it comes to Bible study, inductive is the way to do it. So the first thing when it comes to setting aside is the first thing. And this is that inductive Bible study begins by starting... Did I skip one? No, I skipped my own. Sorry. It begins by setting aside your biases and conclusions. Now, understand here that we all walk into any situation with biases, with conclusions, with things that we've already, you know, because of the way someone acted, you assume that that's the way those people are. Or you come in and say, well, this is what I think I'm going to find here in this passage. And when you go to study the Bible, you have to kind of set them aside. I know you can't get rid of them, but you need to be aware of, you know what? One time I had a friend who said they were from the tribe of Judah, and I hated them because all they ever did was kick me in the shins. So you can't read the Bible going, okay, it's the tribe of Judah again. They must be kicking people in the shins in that passage. Like, you have to kind of put those things aside. So you have to set them aside as best you can, your biases and conclusions, and even like the idea of, well, Pastor Sean said this, so therefore I'm going to come in with this and look at it. You have to kind of put that aside too. What does it really say? And so you set aside that, and then you attempt to study the Bible neutrally. You attempt to, and I know it's not perfect, we're not perfect people, but understanding you're going to go into Bible study with certain biases and conclusions. You might go into a passage and say, well, this is a Leviticus, so there's probably nothing that I can learn from it. And if that's the way you're going into it, then you're going to come out with nothing. So you need to kind of set that aside and say, okay, what can I learn from Leviticus? And so that's kind of what we're looking at here, is putting aside our biases and conclusions, attempting to study the Bible neutrally. So set aside. This next thing is start first. And this is inductive Bible study begins by starting with the Bible first. And this kind of comes back to the inductive versus deductive thing. We're starting with the Bible first. That's the first part. And then basing your conclusions upon what the Bible says. Then basing your conclusions on what the Bible says. So that means instead of saying, I've got this idea out there, I want to prove it. Let me find something in the Bible. You can do that, but it's wrong. You need to let God's Word speak to you, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But you start with the Bible first, and then basing your conclusions upon what the Bible says. By the way, this is all just set up for what the next 3 weeks are going to be, just in case you didn't get that. So that's set aside, start first. So you're starting with the Bible first. The third thing is speak out. Speak out. And this is that inductive Bible study allows the Bible to speak out for itself, rather than forcing your own views upon the Bible. And this might seem repetitive, and that's okay. I just want to get this idea into our heads of how we're going into this. So we're allowing the Bible to speak out, to speak. And I don't mean like you just sit there and you're like, I didn't hear nothing. It's broke. No, but you're letting the Bible speak to you. You're letting it change. Well, it says rather than forcing your own views on the Bible, you're letting it change your views. And in your prime groups this week, you're going to have a chance to have some dialogue about that concept, about letting the Bible change the way we view things, rather than us looking at it and saying, okay, this is what I believe, so every passage that says this must be about it because this is what I believe, or this is what I want. And this is how the Bible is used to justify sin all the time. Oh, I know that it says you're supposed to love your neighbor, but you don't understand what my neighbor did. And in Joshua, they killed people, so I guess it's okay for me to kill my neighbor. Like, no, you starting with your conclusion and going in. Okay, hope I can get 4 minutes out of battery here. So let it change your views. Seeking out. The next thing is study hard. Inductive Bible study begins by thoroughly studying. And this is where it's going to get a little tedious over the next few weeks. And I'm okay with that. But you're going to thoroughly study. You're going to get to know the passage over and over and over. You're going to study the evidence and then move towards a conclusion. Now, let's look at this in terms of the Sherlock Holmesian concept of the it's elementary idea. This is if I'm going to say, okay, Kirk is guilty, and now I'm going to find all the reasons why it's true. That's bad police work. That's why, the rules is you're innocent until proven guilty. This is the same kind of concept. You're not going to say, this is the truth and I'm going to prove it. You're saying, I'm going to study the evidence and then come to a conclusion. And after I studied all the evidence, turns out Kirk wasn't even in Albuquerque, New Mexico last night. So he didn't do it. I don't know what happened in Albuquerque last night. Maybe you can Google it and something cool happened. Maybe not. I don't know. Don't Google it. All right. So that's what you're doing. You're studying the evidence, studying hard, and then coming to a conclusion. This is important. Because if you do it the other way around, you're going to be walking around and saying, well, I think the Bible means this to me. Well, why does it mean that to you? Oh, because I don't like that person, and this helps me prove that. And those are just examples. So you're doing that, not vice versa. You're not starting with the conclusion and then coming to the evidence. Again, the same kind of concept of police. You're not starting with a guilt and then working to prove that they're guilty. You're starting as innocent and building the case and seeing, are they in fact guilty? Okay, study hard. And then the next thing, fifth thing, is seek answers. Inductive Bible study seeks answers by discovering the meaning. And when I say discovering, and that's your blank there, all the other ones were other thing, but discovering meaning, it's because you're taking the time to say, what does this teach? You're just being open. You're a blank page. You're an open book, however you want to use that. A clean slate to say, okay, I'm going to read this as if, even if, and this is the thing, right, and we'll talk about this later next week, but if you grew up in church and spent a lot of time reading the Bible or learning verses, and that's good. Memorizing is awesome because that's how God brings them kind of back to you. But there's certain verses like John 3:16 that as soon as I say that, you're like, I know that verse. And we just, whoosh, we go right through it. And when we're taking the time to actually, you know, be diligent in studying the Bible, even something like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, who will believe in him, so not perish, but have everlasting life. Like, we don't take the time to just dive right, you know, to glide right through it. We say, okay, what does this have to say? What can I discover from this passage? As if I'm reading it for the first time. And you're not trying to prove your own opinions. Again, repeat, repeat, repeat. It's the same thing over and over. This is what inductive Bible study looks like. So, did you get that? Here are the steps that we're going to be covering over the next 3 weeks. And you're going to hear more about these in ATU as well with your kids. But the first step is observation. An observation, that'll be next week's focus, asks the question, what does it say? And this is the part that is the most important, and we'll talk about that next week. But observation says, what does it say? Then the second or the third week of the series, we're looking at interpretation. And that is, okay, I know what it says. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? And this is where you kind of discover of what, you know, what it means. Okay, that's, I didn't realize that. And this is kind of my, as I see as my job to help you, saying this is what the Word of God says, and this is what it means, because I have done this process. And then the third thing, and this is what I always try to end when I teach with, is application. How does it apply to me? Because if we're not taking the time to actually do what it says, it's pointless. So how does it apply to me? So those are the steps we're going to be covering over the next 3 weeks of this series. And you're going to be chewing on them in prime groups. Again, Brian will be out there. If you're not in a prime group, check one out for these 4 weeks and get a feel for it. The other thing that we're doing, and I'll just kind of get your attention here real quick. Eric talked about YouVersion. We've been kind of promoting this as well. We are doing on YouVersion, if you become friends with MC3 Church, there are 2 30-day, 1 month, Bible studies that MC3 Church is doing right now. One is called Why Read the Bible? And this is sort of a basic plan. If you're brand new to studying the Bible or having a regular reading time daily, then this would be where I would send you to do the one that's called Why Study the Bible. And this is also your prime group leaders have this in the discussion guide this week. Or the other one is called The Word of God Plan. And this one's a lot more reading, a little bit more advanced. And what these are is I want us as a church, over the next 30 days, to be studying the Bible together on YouVersion. So, and if you're not friends, you can start tracking. I mean, there's like 30, 40-some people now on YouVersion. And you can track, okay, this person read, okay. And you can encourage each other and say, hey, I really saw that. Or you can write down, you know, I read this verse and this is what it meant. Okay, this is what I thought. And so the idea is to really together as a body, say, you know what, we're reading this together. And I know many of you, especially some of you just last night, started some new plans, and I apologize to a few of you. If you want to kind of put them aside, we won't judge you, and then come back to them. But I'd love to see us as a church doing these two YouVersion studies together so that, you know, this time next week, you're 7 days into it, and then 14 days, et cetera. So there are two of them there, Why Read the Bible, which is basic, or the Word of God plan, which is a little bit more advanced. And all of them you can find by becoming a friend with MC3 Church on YouVersion, and that's the two plans that MC3 Church is following. So that's something that just be a really cool thing to do. And those verses, by the way, those plans are more about how to study the Bible. So that is it. We're running late. I'm going to pray, and then we'll switch gears into ATU. God, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that we're not here alone. You're not just kind of making us and say, go, figure it out. That you have given us your word, the word of God, the Logos, of God. And I thank you that those are your words. Those are your instructions to us. And I pray that you would help us to all be like newborn infants, to crave the Word of God, to desire it, to long for it, so that it becomes the source of our strength, the source of our sustenance, and that it's something that will last and matter. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you and to learn from you. And I pray that you would help us this week in our prime groups. May this really be a great time for us just getting not just getting our feet wet, but really getting a foundation for how to study your word. Thank you for everything you've done, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.